Okay, Ronnie, thank you so much. And with a heavy heart, we remembered George and only met him one time, but it was a memorable time in my life that I got to stand and talk to him for about 5 or 10 minutes at the anniversary of TFT, and that was in Lafayette when he came there and spoke that day. And I'll never forget that. It's one of those things that, you know, just lingers on with you. When you meet someone and they're brought back to memory again, it's almost like you were there. That's a memorable occasion, because there's so many times, places, and things that you meet people and you maybe barely remember it or don't remember it, but that was not it.
Yeah.
With George. And I think it was the Holy Spirit interacting between us that gave me that feeling. I'm sure it was. Tonight's study, we're going to pick back up with where we left off in Hebrews 11, but just for one verse again, and we're going to pick up these other people's names that Paul mentioned in 31 and or 32. Of Hebrews 11, where Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fall me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And so when we look down here in the notes that these men put in there later on, we come to realize that they're grouped in the four judges, two prophets in one group, and two prophets in the other. And Gideon and Jephthah says that they stand out together as the higher examples of faith. And Barak and Samson was associated with women. Said the former in his rise and the latter in his fall. So here we've got Gideon and Jephthah listed together. And so that's what we're going to take up tonight. We're going to take up two chapters in Judges concerning Jephthah. And tonight's study is study 26. And in that situation, and the date is February the 6th, 2019. And Jephthah means in the Hebrew that he will deliver. He will deliver. And you know, God, when he chooses people, he chooses people that will deliver, that they have the willpower already within them, but the Holy Spirit power also gives them the opportunity to deliver whatever it is that God lays upon their mind and upon their heart to do. And we see this all through Scripture, especially with the Apostle Paul. And Paul talks about in Hebrews, you know, earlier on, you've got, this is basically, I think, the third book that he wrote. The other two was 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And here he is teaching these younger Hebrew people the things that their fathers and mothers should have taught them earlier on in life. and they had kind of left God out of the picture. So Paul is renewing them in what he knows and what he understands about what God wanted him to do. And Paul knows a lot already. And you know, this was after Paul struck down on the Damascus Road, and he had a change of mind and a change of heart. But he told these young people here that you need somebody to teach you. And so this is what he's doing. But he also made the point that Christ, when he was crucified and he went to the Father, that he appeared before the Father with body and blood. And it was his blood, the Son of God. It was the Son of God's blood as our kinsman redeemer. And that he appeared before his Father. And guess what? He already knew something, because he didn't write it down, and it wasn't his to give at that time. But later on in his writings, he was going to write in those last seven epistles that he was going to appear in the heavens for us. So you see, he already knew things. But it was the Father's will when it was to be given out and to be put forth. But I believe Paul, all down through these times, was learning all this that he gave to us in these last seven epistles that he wrote. And even in the earlier ones here that we have. So turn with me back to Judges. We're going to look at Judges 11 and 12. Judges 11 and 12. And let's see. I've got it marked out here somewhere. Okay. We're getting there. Hang on just one second.
I'm going to attempt to post for you, since Tony is at the emergency room with his dad.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, pray for Tony McCurry and his dad tonight. He's having some AFib issues.
Yeah. That's for sure. Remember them. Okay, this is on page 342, if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at 11 and 12 if we have time. And we'll go ahead and get started. And this is going to kind of be a read-through. And it's going to be, one is the introduction, basically. And so it's going to be about a man that went away from his family, or was sent away from his family, and that when they got in trouble with some of their enemies, they went and called for him to come back to help. And he said, if God's willing, that he would do that. But this dealing that they're having with here is a 300-year deal, because these people that are going to be fighting against the Gileadites, they wouldn't let them cross their land 300 years before. And there was a confrontation there. And Israel won that confrontation. And so 300 years later, they decide they wanted their land back. And you see, this is the situation with mankind. You know, they feel like that they're owed something, and so this was the situation. Read with me. It says, now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and she may have had more than one wife. I can't tell you about that because it doesn't tell us that much about that. But it said Gilead's wife in verse 2 bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, which made me think that maybe her being a harlot, she may have had children before she married Gilead. And so his wife's sons grew up. They thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And I looked at it and I tried to take it two different ways, and I still haven't figured out exactly what was going on here. But they sent the young man away. And Jephthah fled from his brother and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah that went out with him. And the vain men there, in verse 2.
Kind of a rabble leader.
Yeah, they were ones that, they were vain men, it said. Without money. I mean, they were just kind of vagabond people that got together like we'd call maybe a mob or a group that way, you know. So this was the situation in verse 3. He fled from the face of his brother, and he went to Tob, which is called Fruitful, east of Syria, and dealt with the vain men. It said, and it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. So Israel was in the land, and the Ammonites come back to reclaim their land, and we'll get into that because this is part of the story. Now, and it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. So whenever they got in trouble, they sent for this young man that they thought wasn't worthy of being a part of their family. You know, it seems like that happened a lot.
Yeah.
And they said, verse 6, they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And so this was in 1151. That's B.C. That's when the elders sent for him. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come unto me now when you're in distress? You know, that's the way man is, you know. If we get in trouble, we want to call for our friends. That's, if it, you know, there would never have been any country music if that hadn't have been so, I don't think so. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, there, wherefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So they made him an offer. See, they said, we're going to make you a promise. We, you know, if you come and be our head, we're going to follow you. And so Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head. So he said, okay, if I come and do this,
what's in it for me?
You know, and if God gives them to us, yeah, you know, what's it going to be to me? And the elders said, verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy word. So they said, okay, we're going to listen to you, Jephthah, and according to your word, we're going to get going. And you know, we will find out. Then Jephthah went with the elders, verse 11, of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. So, again, you know, in the presence of Jehovah, Jephthah restated what he had told his brother. And so in verse 12 it says, and Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? So, we're going to find out part of the rest of the story right here. And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they come up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peaceably. So that was the deal. Said, when Israel come up out of Egypt, they wanted to cross our land basically, and I'm getting a little ahead of the story right now, but they wanted to cross the land. And the Ammonites wouldn't let them go across the land. Said, okay, if you don't want us to cross, we'll fight you. And so whenever they fought them, they got the land. So this is basically the beginning of the getting back of some of the land that was given to Israel or given to Abraham to begin with. And so, you know, God give it back to Israel because he had promised it to them. But here they are now, they're wanting it back. He said, we're going to fight you for it. Okay? Everybody understand that. So in verse 14, it said, Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon. So, he sent his people back to him, the king again, and said, okay. And said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness into the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, "Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land." But the king of Edom would not hearken thereunto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. So here is his reason, and Jephthah said, Israel really didn't take any land from you. They want it. And, so we up there in verse 4, the date was 1152. In verse 5, it was 1151 BC. And now here, they're going back to 1452. So from verse 4 to 1452, they're talking about 300 years.
Prior to that, yeah.
Yeah. So this thing happened 300 years ago. And now they're going to fight. All of a sudden they're going to fight for it.
Now they're mad about it.
Yeah. Then we get down to verse 18. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the borders of Moab. For Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Hezbon, and Israel said unto him, "Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place." But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. Well, so this is in 1151 now, back, you know, this is 300 years later. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them, so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even to Jabbok, and from the wilderness even to Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Will not thou possess that which Shemesh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, then we will possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why, therefore, did you not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judges, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. So he's saying, okay, we're gonna finish this here. We're gonna see. How be the king of the children of Ammon hearken not and to the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow to the Lord and said, now listen to this, because this is part of the story. If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon unto my hands, then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering.
Ooh, pretty heavy.
So he was really, really intent on doing this with the help of the Lord. And so he made this vow in 30 and 31. And so we get to 32, and we find that Ammon was taken. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aurora, even thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So 32 and 33, we find that Ammon was taken by a great victory. And so verses 34 through 40, the rest of this chapter is where his daughter danced. And this is part of the rest of that story. So the first part of the story was that Israel wanted to go through their land to begin with when they came out of Egypt, and they wouldn't let them. And so God took the land from them at that time and gave it to Israel. They went on through, and I guess the Ammonites took it back, and then they didn't take it all, so they wanted the rest of it. So they fought Jephthah for that and lost heavily in that, and he made a vow before he went into the battle that the one that came through his door would be offered to God. And so 34 gives you the rest of that part of the story. And Jephthah came to Mizpah and to his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dance, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. So there was the first one that came through his door. What's he going to do? Is he going to put this girl on an altar and make a sacrifice out of her? God does not have that sort of thing to happen on his behalf. So he has to do something else. And he said, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes, and he said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened up my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, to do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. So she was very consoling to her father and said, whatever you said, you got to do. But she also put her provisions into this story too. And she said unto her father, 37, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows, or her and her friends. And he said, go. And he sent her away. Let me get my page turned. And I turned one too many. For 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. She cried because as Abel's voice came to the Lord in the Garden of Eden, where his blood cried out to God, it was the blood of children that he would not have. And here is this girl doing the same thing, Jephthah's daughter. Well, what do you do? And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel. She was a virgin still when she came back. She did not go there and practice the evilness that the idolatrous people normally would have done by taking advantage of that. But she came back a virgin woman. That the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament, the daughters of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. So for 4 days in a year, but here's what she did. Now, I thought of making a deal on the notes, but it says, in 39, did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. He did not offer her as a burnt offering, for Jehovah could not accept that. Therefore, Jephthah must have dedicated her to the Lord by perpetual virginity. Such a vow was provided for in Leviticus 27. And it says, see note on verse 31. So if we go back and we look at verse 31, it says, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth through the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. So what he thought he was going to offer up for a burnt offering was his daughter, which he couldn't do. And so he offered her up according to Leviticus 27 and said, and she knew no man. This is conclusive. It had nothing to do with a sacrificial death, but it has to do with a dedicated life to Jehovah. Thus was Jehoshaphat's vow fulfilled. And it was. And it became. So that was chapter 11. Now, chapter 12 is not that long a chapter, so it's only got 15 verses, so it's about half as long as is chapter 11. But let's go on and see what we got going on in Judges 12. And so whenever he came back, see, it was still 1151 B.C. So that was the 300 years. No more, no less. The 300 years between what happened before and what happened there. Okay. And so here we go in 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and did not call us to go with thee? Will we burn thine house upon thee with fire? You see, Ephraim got mad because they weren't chosen to join in. But you see, with God doing things and God taking charge of things, we find with Gideon, that Gideon had all these men gathered together, and God said, oh, they're way too many. And so he didn't even stop with Ephraim to see about getting them to go with him to fight these people. He had the men he needed to do the job. He was the man that would get it done. So this was his kin here that was talking to him like this. This was his Israelite kin. Not the harlot group, but the children of Israel said, we just might as well burn your house down and you in it. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with these children at Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. Verse 3, and when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Wherefore then are you come up to me this day to fight against me? I said, you really going to come up here and fight against me?
You sure you want to do this?
Yeah. Gee. Okay. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel. Men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he said nay, then said they unto him, say now,
Shibboleth. So you'd got killed.
Shibboleth. And he said Shibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right.
What a test. That's amazing.
That's a test. Just
this word.
A voice test.
If he can't say it right, then you're history.
Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000.
Wow.
42,000 children of God, chosen of God, to carry forth his will and his word fell because they couldn't say one word?
Shibboleth.
Shibboleth. And I can't say it. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Okay. Now here we go with the judging thing. From 1151 to 1145 BC, that's 6 years. And here's the 6 years in verse 7. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. 6 years. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Now, do you think he had one wife? No, I don't think so. Poor marriages. But here's 7 years. Okay, so Jephthah 6 years. Ibzan 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried in Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulite, another one from the tribe of Zebulun, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. So you got 6 years, 7 years, 13, and 10 is 23 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. See, they carried him back to where his people were. And it said, and after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Parthenite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parthenite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim. Now, he came from Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. And so that was 8 years there. You got 8 years, and 10 years is 18. And you got 7 years is 25, and 6 years is 31 years. That is the judges that judge for a period of 31 years there, counting Jephthah's 6 years that he was head of these people. And so these children, these people that took over, they had a lot of sons and daughters. But this gives you some more of the judges that were involved in this thing from one time to another time. And so that's 11 and 12. It kind of gives you the story of Jephthah. He was born of a harlot mother, and he came into prominence because he was a man that could do things. And God always seems to choose, like I said, the word Jephthah means to he will deliver. And so God knows the people that he can put into position that will deliver. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul. You think about all the things that were written about him that,
yeah, wasn't chosen by
that
him.
He went through in his lifetime. Not counting the prisons, I mean, being in prison for periods of time, but for, you know, the shipwrecks and all the people after him, people that swore that they wouldn't eat or drink or do anything until they took him, until they took him down, and all this stuff. But Paul was a man that could deliver for God, and God knew that. That's the reason he struck him down on the Damascus Road. But you see, that striking down on the Damascus Road and blinding him was giving him a sight that he had never had before. He now got a sight of the Lord that he had a position and a place in, and that made him even more favored to do the things that God asked him to do. And so, you see, he went and he had great power. He could heal. You know, he could do these things. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Son, he knew and understood from those two there after being struck down that, you know, he could do whatever it was that God wanted him to do for the length of time that he would allow it to be done. And so, Paul was favored in what he did. He never did things half-heartedly anyway. He always had the ability to, see things through, so to speak, and he did. And, so that gives us some view as to when God chooses people for a purpose, that he gives them the ability to do it. Now, how well do you and I, and I'm going to place myself right in that same group, to stand up to the fact that he has shown us that we can be part and parcel of the body of Christ in a new life, in a new time, if you want to call it a time, for the aeons to come. And that he doesn't do that nilly-dilly, so to speak. He gives the people that opportunity that will, again, do the calling that the Lord wants you to do. I think back again of Brother George Feldman, that he didn't seem to really want to get involved to begin with. He was kind of comfortable at Acts 13. But he said when he went into Mick Lukowski's father-in-law's home, that he saw those Acts 28 books there. And he said, oh, he's a 28er. But that didn't stop him from doing what he was called to do. But today was the end of that call for George. And so, therefore, he kept the faith. He fought the fight, whatever it took. And we don't know. There's no way that we can know the number of people that this man's little picture captions and the things that he put with it and said. We don't know how many he caused to see the individual brought into the body of Christ. We don't know. No way. So think about that and think about our little part in all of this. and to realize and understand that it's not a little part. One person, if we could make in our lifetime, if we can, along with the Holy Spirit, can guide one person into the body of Christ, then our life has been worth, I think, the calling that God gave to us. But how do we know? You know, it's not numbers that we're looking for. It is the will of God.
Amen.
And that's what we need to remember. Thank you for being with us tonight. We'll pick up another one next week. Maybe Samson, I guess, probably on the list next. But the things that Paul said, you know, that he didn't have time to do, because he knew he was on a time schedule in this life. And Paul says, you know, just don't have time to go over all this, but he mentioned them. And he knew, that their story was in Scripture. And if people are going to rightly divide the word and are going to look to search to see, to be an unashamed workman, he knew that we would read this and get involved as we got involved tonight.
Amen.
So thank you for your time and thank you for your love, and continue to remember all those that are our fellow saints. And
Tony and his dad as well.
And just pray that they'll be comforted in a way that will be a great blessing to them.
Yep.
Thank you much.